So today we celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost is often called the birthday of the church, though we also know that Old Testament saints are included in the church. But Pentecost is a day of celebration. It is a feast of weeks described in the Old Testament, a harvest festival that occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. For us, it's a day that we celebrate God sending us the Holy Spirit. Mark Harris writes, "For those of us who have carefully followed the drama of Christ's passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, there's a moment of satisfaction and delight at the arrival of Pentecost. We've made it through the prayerful time following the Paschal feast, in which Jesus, who was dead, is now known to be alive, and in which we lived in the anticipation of the gift of the Spirit coming into the lives of believers. Now we live knowing Christ's presence. This is true for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ." The Spirit changes timid, questioning disciples into bold witnesses. The coming of the Holy Spirit most likely occurred as the disciples were gathered in the court of Gentiles, because that's the group that's mentioned in the passage. The audience is male, and they're from all different places. And the disciples were probably in the court of Gentiles because they might have still been afraid to worship in the inner court. The women would have been gathered in the outer court, but perhaps they were all afraid of being recognized by Jesus' enemies. In this group, we see local folks as well as out-of-towners who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals of Passover and First Fruits and Pentecost. Most of them would have heard about Jesus. They may have even seen him and his miracles. They would have known about the crucifixion, and perhaps they even witnessed it. But then the Holy Spirit arrives, and those fearful, timid disciples speak loudly and boldly to the glory of God in languages they had not previously studied. And some conclude that the disciples must be drunk, while others wonder at the words of the gospel which they're now hearing in their heart language. I can't top Peter's sermon. It still speaks to us today. Peter gives us his points towards the end of his message that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He begins by letting his audience know that the prophecy given to Joel is being fulfilled in their midst. He tells them that judgment day is coming, the day of the Lord, that the signs that tell of that day are already happening even now. But Peter reminds his audience that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will explain exactly who the Lord is: Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, and ascended one. And he urges them not to delay, but to call upon the name of the Lord today. The day of the Lord is still coming. The signs that began when Jesus was on earth and continued on the day of Pentecost are still continuing today. It is still true that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus wants us to call on his name and to receive the forgiveness that he offers. If we're going to call on the name of the Lord, we need to know what it means. First, we need to know that Jesus is Lord. Peter uses the Old Testament scriptures to show us that Jesus is Lord. For Jesus to be Lord, Jesus must be God, not just a king or ruler, because there were plenty of those around. Peter quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 to make this point, and if we were to look at the passage from Psalms, we see that the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is written in all capital letters. That's the name for God. In the Old Testament, it's rendered that way, Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so we see that Peter says that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is equal to Yahweh. The Lord, therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You've made known to me the path of life and fill me with the joy of your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Peter says Jesus is God. Jesus is God and Jesus is a king. But Peter, Jesus is the Holy One mentioned in this passage whose body is not going to decay in the realm of the dead. He's not going to see corruption in Sheol. He's risen from the dead, while David's tomb was not so far away for them. Jesus is also the Christ, the promised Messiah, the descendant of David. The word Messiah in Christ means anointed one. Showing that Jesus was Messiah was important because everyone had been waiting for Messiah to come. Messiah was to be the restorer and the right ruler forever. But it was a particular role that the promised one was to fulfill which was so important. The Messiah would be the savior of his people. See, the Jews had misunderstood Messiah's role. They were looking for an earthly king, a political leader, and a warrior. But Jesus is our heavenly king, the ruler of all creation. And yes, he is a warrior who fights our spiritual battles and who will defeat evil. Again, Peter quotes from Psalms, Psalm 89, 3 and 4 to prove his point. Again, it's God talking here. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, that I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And then he quotes from the Old Testament again. See how much Jesus is in the Old Testament? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Again, the words of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. God talking to David. Your own flesh and blood, I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. These words are given in the mouth of the prophet Nathan to David. David wanted, you remember, to build a temple for the Lord, but God said that honor was going to go to his son Solomon. Still, God promises King David that his throne is going to be established forever through the Messiah. Peter uses the fact of the ascension to show us that, yes, it's Jesus who's on the throne forever, because Jesus is on the throne now. And he goes back to the Psalms, this time Psalm 110, verse 1, that the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, the ruler, to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here, Jesus is Lord, the ruler, but separate from Yahweh, because there's a difference between the Father and the Son, though they're both equal and they're both God. The Son is seated at the Father's right hand, and because Jesus is on the throne, it is on the name of the Lord Jesus that we call in order to receive deliverance, for Jesus is both Lord and Christ. We don't say, typically, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Messiah? Because we're Gentiles, we use the words, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or, as it is in our questions that we ask for membership, who is your Lord and Savior? So you profess it, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. The Bible uses both words, with Savior being emphasized as the gospel continued to expand out to the Gentiles. Because it is to say the same thing. but we acknowledge that Jesus came to save us. He saves us from sin, he saves us from eternal death, and he saves us from ourselves. He saves us for service to God, and he saves us for eternal life. So in confirmation class, we look at the four questions that are asked when someone joins the church. And last week, I asked the group if they thought one of the four questions was more important than the others. And Christian said that the second question, this one that I just said, that who is your Lord and Savior, is the most important question. Because it's declaring that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, which makes us Christians. It marks us as Christians as opposed to other religions. And while it is Christ who saves us, if we cannot make this declaration that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then we cannot be Christians. And if we are Christians, we will make this declaration. Notice that in his conclusion, Peter says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified." Now, I'm sure that not all these people literally crucified Jesus, though a great number may have been part of the crowds that stood up to the Pharisees and were stirred up and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Regardless, every single one of them, Peter says, has a part in Jesus' death, and so do we. Richard Lowersdorf wrote, "What held Jesus to that horrible tree? Not strands of hemp put on his hands in Gethsemane's shadow, nor the hatred of the mob howling for his blood, not even Pilate's unjust command or the nails that skewered Christ's flesh. It was the power of his love. In eternity, divine love had declared that God's Lamb would be sacrificed on that rough altar. Now, at Calvary, it was done. Divine love, amazing love, unbelievable love, bound Jesus to the cross fashioned by our sins. All this for me. His holy hands were pierced in payment for the sins I daily commit. His perfect feet were scarred because of the many times my feet have not walked in the ways of God's commands. His sinless head was marred by thorns in ransom for my wayward flesh. My selfish and often senseless thoughts, the blemish of my days." We can say the same thing. That it's our sins that pierce Jesus' hands, our disobedience that pierces his feet, our wrong thinking that drives the nails deep into his brow. We too had a part in crucifying Jesus. But it was his love that kept him on that cross. And he is our Lord and our Christ and our Savior. He is our ruler and our restorer. He is our God who loved us enough to die for us. And it is for us that he is risen. As soon as Peter's audience heard this, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and it was they who had a part in crucifying, they immediately asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They realized the truth of what Peter had preached. They admitted their need for forgiveness. So Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Have you admitted that you need God's forgiveness? Can you admit that your wrong thoughts and your actions crucified the Son of God? Friends, this is what we must do too. Repent. Change the direction of our lives from walking our own way to living in God's way. And change the way that we think about Jesus, acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. And we have the promise that if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, our sins will be forgiven, and we receive that same gift of the Holy Spirit that the disciples received. We might not have a flame sitting on top of our head, we might not hear the sound of wind, but it is true. Because Peter said that the promise was not only for those present, but for their children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. We are the ones who are far off. And Jesus is calling you. Jesus has chosen you to be his disciples. And today is the day of salvation. As we celebrate the birthday of the church today, today might be the beginning of your spiritual birthday if you call on his name. But if you've already called on the name of the Lord, then you need know that you have that same Holy Spirit that's given to the apostles. That means you have the same kinds of powers to do the things that they did. Some of it's pretty wild stuff. The Spirit is as equally powerful today. In the Spirit, we lack nothing. And the Spirit has given you a special gift for you to use to build up the church. It might not be as dramatic as some of those, or maybe it is. Whatever God has given you, he's called you to use it. Are you accessing that grace that God has given you? You have answered the question, who is my Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So how are you living into that truth? Celebrate the forgiveness and eternal life that you have received in Christ Jesus. Learn to listen to the Spirit and obey, just as Rich testified to this morning. Use the gift that God has given you. Today we celebrate the birthday of the church, in a sense. May we remember our spiritual birthday and be grateful. Perhaps you know exactly when that was, or maybe you don't. For some of us, it's a process of realization. For some of us, it's as long as we can remember. But at some point, we declared before other people that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. It became real to us, and we know it's true. So may we remember it and be grateful. May we be a Spirit-filled people that makes a difference in the world, just as those apostles did. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Lord, most of us have boldly made this profession before a body of believers. We have stood at one point in time and said, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Help us to live into that truth. Fill us afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be sensitive for the ways that the Spirit is calling us and drawing us. Lord, some of us may know how we're called. We may know the gift that you've given us. Others of us might not know exactly what that gift is. So reveal it to us. Some of us have different gifts, that different kind. We are called at a particular place and a particular time to do one thing, and then you send us out somewhere else to do something completely different. Because we don't control the Spirit controls us. May we be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled people that make a difference for your kingdom. May we be bold witnesses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.